I am always thankful to be able to be here at Knox and worship with you. And I'm grateful to Pastor Martin and to your session for allowing me to do this. We're going to read a fairly extended passage, let me get that straight, a passage of God's Word from the Gospel of Mark. Jesus begins that in verse 1 in chapter 4 by the very familiar parable of the sower. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to that. But we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 34, the whole section here to kind of get the whole picture that Christ has for us. Let's hear the Word of God as we find it in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Again he, that is Christ, began to teach beside the sea, and a very great crowd, or very large crowd, gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30 and 60 and 100-fold. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parable, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it and with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown along among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30 and 60 and 100-fold. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and much more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, What can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up, and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come, we are talking about Jesus, your son that you sent here, speaking to his people, speaking to us. The words that Christ speaks are the words of heaven. The man from heaven can only speak the truth, as we heard about earlier today. And because he speaks the truth, we want to pay attention. We want to hear it and be encouraged by it and remember it. Please, Lord God, be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. This is not a plug for eating blueberries, but you know, blueberries are antioxidants, so you should eat blueberries. Well, we have blueberry plants by our house. Somebody in the church in Fredericksburg once got us 5 blueberry plants, and through the years, we've tended them and nurtured them. This spring, I read that you've got to prune blueberries. And so I took my clippers, and I went in, and I had this huge pile of branches, and I looked back at the ones that I had left standing, and I said, what have I done? I've destroyed our beautiful blueberry bushes. And then it turned to be a cold and wet spring. And so I'm just thinking, we depended on these things for fresh blueberries, and what are we going to get? And what we got was a harvest. The blueberries are so heavy that they're bending the branches down to the ground. And more than even last year, we have a harvest. Now, how did that happen? I cut out things, and yet we have more than what I cut out. Well, I think our parable that we're going to look at helps us understand this. Now, I've been in the OPC for a fairly long time by now, and I've seen a lot of things come and go. Seen churches grow up and some flourish. The church in Virginia Beach, we started out with maybe 6 people. Now God is just bringing people, and we're just thanking him for that. But I've also been in situations where you wonder, is that church going to survive? And wondered, how do I help pick up the pieces afterwards? God builds the church. Jesus said that. We were reminded of that this morning, that growth is a function of God's working, not simply of what we do. Jesus here tells us something, I think, that really helps us. Now, in Mark 4, verses 26 to 29, where we're going to focus, Jesus gives us, if you don't know it, a very unique parable. This parable doesn't show up in either Matthew or Luke. It's unique to Mark, and in fact, Mark doesn't have very many parables. He'll have the parables here in this chapter, and then he won't have another identified parable until chapter 12. So unlike Matthew or Luke, they're not parables scattered throughout the gospel, but instead they're focused right here in this chapter. And so we're going to think about that because Christ, throughout the parables in this chapter, is talking about how the kingdom of God grows. Now, the church is the most visible form of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is broader than the church because it's lived out in our lives. We live out for Christ, what it means to have Christ as our king. We're going to think about that. But the way that you see most clearly the church functioning is as the visible part of the kingdom of God. Now, we have to understand a bit about the context, the background as Mark brings us to this place. If you're to go back in the Gospel of Mark and look at the first 3 chapters, you'll see that Christ comes on the scene with John the Baptist. John the Baptist introduces him in chapter 1, and then Christ in verse 15 has probably one of the most important verses in the entire book. And verse 15 of chapter 1, you can turn there if you have your Bibles, you can see that what Christ says there is, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Christ begins preaching that. So the first chapter introduces Christ as the one promised. John the Baptist declares that. And then Christ begins proclaiming the kingdom of God. And then after Christ does that, then it is a rush. There's the way people describe the gospel of Mark is it's the servant gospel. It's a gospel where Christ is pictured as always busy. And Christ is indeed busy in these first three chapters. He is healing. He is teaching. He is preaching the gospel. He's calling his disciples. He's dealing with his critics. So the first three chapters of Mark are just packed. And then we get to chapter 4. And we have the initial introduction of Christ's preferred teaching mode, which oftentimes is seen as the parable. The parable is the story, some people put it this way, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's got a picture of something that God is doing in this world, but it's using terms and images that we can understand. This chapter will have a series of parables, and then it will close with Christ calming the sea as he demonstrates to his disciples his glory. And it might make us wonder, why does Mark put all these things together in this place? Why doesn't he spread them out? Why doesn't he have them in different places? Is Christ doing this all at once? Well, it seems that he is. Why is Christ spending time right now teaching his disciples these things about the kingdom of God? Well, we need to think about that. The first parable, of course, that Christ gives is the parable of the sower. That's the most famous of Jesus' parables. Perhaps the prodigal son or something like that might be equally famous. But Jesus' parable, the sower, just sets the stage. He says there in Mark 4 that if you don't understand this parable, you won't understand any parable. You've got to understand what Christ is saying in the parable of the sower. And he gives us a very vivid picture. There's a man sowing seed, and he's tilled his field, but he's just scattering his seed, broadcasting his seed from probably a bag by his waist, and he's casting that seed around, and some of the seed does fall on paths, and those paths are hard. They're trodden between the fields, and the seed can't penetrate into the ground. And there's other, because Israel has a lot of rocks under the soil. There's other seed that falls on ground where the soil is very thin. There's not much soil there. And the seed sprouts, it goes down, but there's no place for its roots to grow. And so it withers as soon as the sun comes up. And then there's other seed that falls. You cut back the weeds, but the weeds are still there. If you plant gardens and cut your grass, you know that the weeds are only hiding. And so the weeds, the thorns are there. And as soon as the weeds, the thorns begin to grow up, they choke the seed. And then there's good soil, and the good soil produces 30, 60, and 100 fold. So Christ gives this parable, and he gives this parable, and you see what he does. He tells us that this is about the kingdom of God. All these parables have to do with the kingdom of God. Well, there's a kingdom because there's a king. And this is the great message. Why in verse 15 of chapter 1, Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's there. The reason you preach the kingdom is because the king's come. And you've got to pay attention because now he's there. And you've got to live life differently because Jesus is present. He says, repent and believe in the gospel. So Jesus is talking about the fact that the kingdom of God is entered by believing the gospel. You don't get into the kingdom any other way. You can't make yourself a citizen of the kingdom in any way except by believing in Jesus, believing what Jesus is, what Jesus says, and what Jesus does. You're outside the kingdom if you're not a citizen of Jesus' kingdom, if you're not part of Jesus' people. So Jesus, as Emmanuel, as God present with us, comes and declares that the kingdom has come. We enter it by faith and repentance, and he now will claim our lives. And that means that there is, for the Christian, a new normal. The old normal is your own sinful heart. You're doing what you want. You're following the desires that you have just in yourself, and you're doing the things that please you. But when you acknowledge Jesus as the king, the new normal is that he rules, that his life, his work become your hope. You look to him instead of looking to yourself. This is a hard thing for us, isn't it? We continually are reflecting back on ourselves and saying, I'm not a very good Christian. Yeah, sure you're not a good Christian. Jesus didn't come to save good Christians. He came to save sinners by his almighty power and bring you into the kingdom of God. bring you into the presence of God. It's because Jesus is the Savior and you're not, that you need him. So Jesus has the new normal for us, because the old normal is rebellion against God, and now we're submissive to a new king. We accept him and follow him. So he begins with that parable of the sower. Then he talks in verses 21 and following about what it means to believe that word of the gospel, to believe, receive, to bear fruit. When you're fruit-bearing, you don't act like you're not fruit-bearing. That's what happens if you put a lamp under a bushel. You can't see. You can't tell that it's there. The light doesn't expand, extend. It doesn't shine on anything. It doesn't make itself manifest. And Jesus is talking about the fact that when we are in his kingdom, when we've got the new normal of his kingship over our hearts, then that has to be known. It has to be seen. We don't put it under a bushel. We don't put it under the bed. We put it on a lampstand. And then he comes to the parable we want to think about. He'll come to the parable of the mustard seed in a bit, but we want to think about that. And so how does this parable, verses 26 to 29, fit in? Look at it again. And he, Jesus, said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Now Jesus has said in the parable of the sower that there will be 30, 60, and 100 fold. He said that that's going to happen when there is good soil, when the Holy Spirit, you might say, has tilled the soil and the heart receives the word of the kingdom about Jesus. But here, Jesus is helping us, I think, distinguish something we need to understand. And this is where the context really helps. Very soon, the disciples are going to have to go out. They're going to have to go out into the world with the word of the kingdom. They're going to have to talk about Jesus. They're going to have to talk about the gospel. In the parables, Christ is preparing the disciples and us to live in this world. And we talked about it this morning. In Sunday school, we talked about sometimes what seems like the hostility of our culture around us, where thinking about Christ and trying to bring Christ into the conversation leads to awkward silences, doesn't it? You try to get a conversation going, like I tried to with one young woman on the plane coming back from General Assembly, and she was very ready to tell me about her job, but as I began to talk about me and my job and the gospel, well, she put in her earbuds. she said, "I there's something I want to listen to." And so, okay. And on the flight from Detroit to Richmond, it was even worse. The young woman said, "I want to watch a movie." So there you go. You know, the opportunities seem to shrink sometimes, but we can't let that stop us, because the word about Christ, the gospel, is so important. The disciples have to believe that what they're doing has God's power behind it. God's will, God's Holy Spirit is going to work. Otherwise, they'll have to give up. That's what we tend to do, isn't it? We tend to give up and say, "Who's going to listen to me? Who's going to pay any attention? Who's going to want to know about Christ? Who's going to want to study the Bible?" We tend to feel discouraged as we look around at the culture that we're in, and we think, well, is there any purpose? Is there any reason to do this? These parables, I think, help us understand. The disciples need to know something that we have to know when we think about the church and the church as it is really. The church, not as you see it in the glossy magazines about the church that now has 5,000 members, but the church that we really live in. Sometimes it seems like we sow the seed and nothing is happening. Nothing is going on. You've done what you're supposed to do. You scatter the seed. You put it out there. Now, we just planted some plants. I'm not on time, so I don't have things raised from seedlings, but we did plant plants. And it'd be foolish for me to put my tent out there, be kind of uncomfortable and cold at night anyway, and shine a light and say, "Okay, I'm going to watch those tomatoes grow." That's what we want to do sometimes with people, isn't it, though? We want to talk to them about Christ, and we're going to shine the light and wait to see how the growth occurs. The seed grows when it's going to grow. That's the way it is. The disciples needed to know this because John the Baptist was going to be killed. John, who heralds Jesus coming, John, who is the one that everybody is drawn to, the crowds are following John, John's going to be killed. And then 2 chapters later, Jesus says, I'm going to be crucified. Can you imagine the disciples? They have Jesus telling them that they're going to go out and they're declare the kingdom. And then they find out that John, the leading light at that point, is going to be killed. And then Jesus himself is going to be killed. And where's the 30, 60, and 100 fold? What's going on? Because the time will come when Jesus is crucified, and it doesn't seem like there's 30, 60, and 100 fold, when one of the disciples will betray him, one of the disciples will deny him, and all the disciples will flee from him. That's what Mark tells us in Mark 14:50, and they all left him and fled. Where's the growth? The seed's been sown. Jesus was preaching for 3 years. Where's the growth? How can it be a tree that's bigger than anything? Look at that parable of the mustard seed. This is our expectation. We want this. We're gonna be a faithful church. We're going to put the word out there. We're going to see this explosive growth. It's the smallest of all seeds. The waters shall cover the earth, and the knowledge of the Lord will be like the waters covering the earth. And then it seems like the seed is just lying there in the ground. There's nothing happening. When Jesus told the disciples this, what was ahead of them, what they didn't know, was that the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out on them. So when these men would have to go face the opposition of the entire world, the opposition of the Jewish community and leadership, the opposition of the Roman Empire, when these men had to go out, they had to know what Jesus says here in this parable. The seed will grow. You may not know how it's going to do, but the seed will grow. That though we deserve hell for our rebellion against God, God graciously saves sinners. That the disciples have to go out and preach and declare that that message is so powerful, so real, that it will bear fruit even when it doesn't seem like there's going to be fruit. In those 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus, they're gathered in that small room and they're fearful. They say, why don't more people believe? We had 5,000 people who were fed by Jesus. Jesus did a miracle. There were 4,000 people. Where are the people that were healed? Why not the people who were amazed at the resurrection of various peoples, the widow of Nain's son and others? Why aren't they here with us? Why is it just us in this room? What happened to all the seed that was sown? This parable is meant to help the disciples and us understand why we get discouraged, why we don't think anything is happening. In Burlington, Vermont, there was an Orthodox Presbyterian church. Burlington's the largest city in Vermont where the University of Vermont is. It seems like a great place for a church preaching the gospel, a great place for a faithful church built around the sovereign grace of God, but it closed. I had to help close it. Was the seed wasted? There were three faithful men who preached Christ, and they preached Christ over a period of some 20 years, and I had to close that church as the ministerial advisor. But you know what? Five families from that church started traveling down to Barrie, Vermont, where I was the pastor. Those five families helped us turn the corner as a congregation. Some became elders, some became deacons. Their faithfulness helped that church in Barrie become a stable, strong congregation as it is today. Over the years, the 30, 60, and 100-fold investment in the gospel of those men in that church in Burlington, even when it looked like the seed wasn't growing, was proven. God did work. The seed of God's word is never unfruitful. We read those verses from Isaiah 55. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Now, you've been here for a long time. Knox has a very, very long and rich history in faithfulness. And you've been through some times that have been up and down, haven't you? As a congregation, most congregations have been up and down sometimes. Sometimes you've had times of harvest, people coming, people joining, baptisms and all the rest. Sometimes it probably seems like not much is happening. But do you think God's not working? Do you tend at those times when you don't see things that you hope to see that God's not working? The disciples saw Jesus. He was the King of glory, the Lord Almighty, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He preached himself and he was crucified. Where's the 30, 60, and 100-fold? But Jesus tells them here this parable so that they might be faithful and not be discouraged. The gospel is never unfruitful. It's never unfruitful. It is either hardening or awakening hearts. It always accomplishes what God purposes for it. It's powerful. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans as he thought about that city where that church was planted, the most powerful city in the world. He thought about it, and he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. He was not ashamed, because the first thing we have to remember is we can't be dismayed by what we see. When it looks like nothing is happening, we can't be dismayed. That's the first thing I think we want to see from this parable. But the second is helpful too. What does the farmer do? He scatters the seed like he's supposed to do. If you don't plant, nothing is going to grow. He scatters the seed, then he trusts. He's patient. Now he probably weeds. He probably waters. He can hoe the ground. He may fertilize it. But ultimately, he can do nothing to make the seed grow. We had a garden in my hometown, Herndon, Virginia, when I was growing up. We had a man come with his tractor. I love that. He'd come through the back garden gate every spring with his tractor and his harrow, and he'd turn the soil over, and he'd tell my dad, Mr. Doe, you have the best soil in Herndon. Now, the reason we had the best soil was because my dad continually put stuff in it. He put compost and leaves and cut up corn stalks and all kinds of stuff. It had this loamy, break-apart feel. It was just rich, wonderful things. My family would water, my family would tend, I would weed and all the rest, but all the work in the world doesn't make the seed grow. The seed has to be fertilized from within. It has to grow from within. It has to have power that we couldn't give it. Look at this parable. Look what happens. Verse 27. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how the earth produces by itself. The earth produces by itself. The word in Greek is it produces automatically. The seed is there. The seed has life, and it produces automatically. The farmer trusts the seed to grow. That's why he can sleep at night. He isn't up all night with his flashlight, wanting, willing, hoping that the seed will grow. The seed grows because there is life in it. The life grows because God works. The kingdom of God grows not because the excellence of all the people who deliver it, all the powerful preachers in the world, all the wonderful books that are written. It grows because God works. The kingdom of God grows and the church grows by itself, because God, and listen to this, God is jealous for his own glory. He doesn't want to say, you the one who did it. He wants to say, he's the one who did it. Those verses in 1 Corinthians that we heard earlier in Sunday school remind us of this. 1 Corinthians 3, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. In the church, we make all kinds of plans. We have to. Sessions have to lead. They have to think down the road. They have to say, what are we going to do this summer? What are we going to do next fall? We have to think and develop plans. But plans and programs made without the pleading power of God's people praying. Too many P's on that, I guess. Without God's people praying will not produce the 30, 60, and 100 fold. Because it is when we pray that we are the most aware of our dependence on God. That we come to God and plead with him to work, because nothing will happen if he doesn't work. Without that prayer, God's power, what we do will not accomplish anything, because we will wind up being what some people call glory stealers. We will try to rob God of glory, saying, look, I figured it out. I've got the program. And pastors know there are lots of programs out there that will guarantee that you can grow your church. Lots of programs. But we have to remember our dependence on God to give the increase. That farmer, if he measured the water, if he fertilized with the best possible fertilizer but didn't put any seed in the ground or put in seed that was infertile, would have nothing to show for his work. We must be cast back on God. And your biggest task as a congregation is to pray for your man, Pastor Martin, who's here every Sunday preaching the word of God to you. To pray for him to be filled with power and God to use his words to accomplish his purpose. That's why we're excited about the work that Pastor Ron Beabout did at Trinity Gaithersburg. Because he faithfully preached and God will faithfully use those words. Faithfulness, dependence, patience are what the disciples needed to learn. They needed to learn because it was going to be a long road. It was going to be hard. I read a lot about how hard it is to get the gospel out there today, about the biblical ignorance that we have, about people that you talk to and they have no background. They're not interested anyway, but they have no background. And how are you going to do that? You've got to pray. You've got to depend on God. The disciples were preaching in a culture just like today, weren't they? The Roman Empire was all-inclusive. The Roman Empire was perverse. The public perversion and immorality was all around them. It was a culture where everything was relative. As long as you acknowledged Caesar as Lord, you could believe whatever you wanted. So they had a staggering multiplicity of gods. It was the height of arrogance for Christians in that day, just as today, to say Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. It was a time when the government was so brutally hostile to Christians that they would crucify those who followed Christ. So Jesus' parable here in verses 26 to 29 was, for the church then and now, central. God gives the increase. The harvest will come. Jesus will send his angels, and they will bring in the harvest, and there is no doubt about that. God gives the increase, and the seed is sown. It demands from us faith, believing that God will work. Dependence is shown in praying a lot, and patience, because God will work in his own time. Look at verse 28. The earth produces automatically, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And sometimes all we get to see in our lives is just the merest slip of the growth. We see just the hint that the soil's breaking. Sometimes that's what you see. But your faithful support here at Knox is sending missionaries out all over the world. It's amazing at General Assembly to hear what God is doing in this country and abroad. You know, we have a man in Southern California, Chris Hartshorn, who's now been elected to the Committee on Home Missions and Church Extension, who is helping to plant two other churches. He's a church planter. He's helping to plant two other churches. Congregation of 60 or 40, he's sending off 20 to plant one church. God is working there. Talk to Mark Sumter, whom many of you know. A church was gathered in Waco, Texas. People from all over have come in that city to Waco, and they've now got a church planter. That's where Baylor University is, and the famous incident from a few years ago about Waco. God's going to plant a church there. We heard about missionaries from so many different places. Heard about how Pastor Zacharias from Eritrea, who's now in Atlanta, Georgia, talks about the five faithful pastors who are still in prison. They've been in prison for years. Some of them are dying. There are 1,500 believers still in prison in I shouldn't even say that country if it goes out. They're still imprisoned. Those things are happening because God is faithful, because God is working. God's producing 30, 60, and sometimes 100-fold. Paul preached in cities where people drove him out, where they stoned him and left him for dead. Did it look like the seed was fruitless there, that it wasn't going to germinate? I imagine so. But Jesus assures his disciples here in this parable that God works, that God will produce that harvest. Sometimes we're permitted to see the harvest, sometimes not. I recently talked to a young man who lamented to me that in his years as a Christian, he had never led anyone to come to know the Lord, as he put it. Well, I've been preaching the gospel for 40 years. And I don't know what God's done. I know what I preached, but I don't know what God's done. God promises that there will be a harvest if we are in believing dependence upon him, in patient prayer, remembering that Christ is building his church and not looking to ourselves. Because the last line in verse 29 is, the harvest is come. The harvest will come. There is no doubt about that. God promises that harvest. God is working. We're just farmers. And we're working as he told us to work. So we can't be dismayed. We have to learn to be patient and to continue working because God is at work. This year, of course, is the 500th anniversary of the start of the Protestant Reformation. And if there's one figure who's going to be spoken of again and again, it's Martin Luther. And you read about Luther's life, you hear about it, you're just stunned by what he did, how he preached and debated and wrote and all the other things he did, all that he accomplished in his life. But you know what Luther said when he reflected on it, when he thought back on it, on a lifetime of labor, on a new church that was started, on the Reformation that was coming across Europe? When Luther thought back, this is what he said: the Word did it all. The Word did it all. The Word of God did it all. The Word of God, the gospel, the Word about Jesus the King, the Word did it all because God gives the increase. God turns people from darkness to light. God converts people and causes those who are rebels to now be citizens. That's the kingdom. The Word does it all. The people of God are brought into the kingdom of God as they turn and trust in the Son of God because God does it all. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, give us the courage, the wisdom, the fortitude, the patience, the dependence, the hope and trust in you that would cause us to be always looking to you and expectant. Father, here in Montgomery County, there are over 1 million people. What is your harvest for this county? What do you intend here in this place? We pray that we might be urgent and diligent in remembering that you are faithful. Your word works. It does work because it is your word, and you are the powerful, almighty God. We trust in you, Lord God, and want to trust in you more, and to be faithful and bold and patient to see you work and bring glory to your own name and the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. I hope